Shall we pray?
Dear Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus and thank you very much that we can call thee Father when we know thy Son is Savior. And we bring our lives to thee right now and open them up and ask you to help us be the kind of wives and women that we should be, scriptural women like the holy women of old. Lord, we are frail, we have failures, and our faith sometimes is so weak. And so we just run into thy arms now, Father. Help us with thy strength and help us with thy wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess this is going. I don't see the red doing anything. Is the red doing something? Yeah, I guess it is. I just colorblind. Okay, I want to give you a few little things to begin with. We're glad to have Sherry. Oh, I remembered. I thought I was guessing. I don't remember it all for you.
Okay, Jenny.
Jenny. Oh, that was my grandma's name. Guess it didn't register. I was so thinking so hard on Sherry. I have learned that heroes are the people who do what has to be done when it needs to be done, regardless of the consequences. I've learned that money is a lousy, well, I shouldn't use lousy, is a bad way of keeping score. I've learned that my best friend and I can do anything or nothing and have the best time. I've learned that sometimes the people you expect to kick you when you're down will be the ones to help you get back up. I've learned that sometimes when I'm angry, I have the right to be angry, but that doesn't give me the right to be cruel. I've learned that true friendship continues to grow even over the longest distance. Same goes for true love. I've learned that just because someone doesn't love you the way you want them to doesn't mean that they don't love you with all they have. So those are nice little sayings. I like to get going with some wisdom, and I don't have any wisdom of my own, so I have to read other people's wisdom. Well, I told you last week the lesson all sound, last time's lesson sounded like Mickey Mouse, and I couldn't figure it out, and I must not have pushed this in enough, and the battery took over, and the battery wore out, so it sounded like Mickey Mouse. And he said, why, on the tape, I said, oh, I have so much time, and I remember saying that. He said, because you didn't have the right speed, and it was going real fast. So he said, be sure to take your stopwatch, so you know how much time you have, but it doesn't do me too much good. This is you can pass these around. This is my latest update, and I've been very interested in the caves and you know, over there in Afghanistan, and you can have more than one of the tracks or and I don't think you girls have had these, so you can have, and this is Marriage Defrauding. You can have anything you want. This is Marriage Defrauding and Other Matters, especially for women. And this is a yearly Bible reading schedule. It's time to get yourself all ready to read the Bible through in a year. And my husband has the Bible on cassette, and we ought to put the date on here, too. You want to, Jenny, you want to put the date on,
okay,
on each one, and then I don't have to do it because I'll forget. My husband has the Bible reading on cassette, and he and I listen to the reading, and I read my Bible while he's reading on the cassette. And it's very interesting. It's sometimes when you listen, you hear different things than when you see. It's both has advantages. Now, this year, when I was reading my Bible through, I decided to mark the names of the Lord, and that's what I've done with red pen in my Bible. I've been underlining the names of God, you know, like the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Have you done that?
Well, I was making a list.
Oh.
Back of my Bible for a while.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Was it James? That there's one book that there's a whole lot in.
Yeah. But I have all these red marks in that don't mean anything to anybody but me. So we have to get right going, I guess. In case you didn't have, we have this book called Husband Loving Lessons. It's a manual that I wrote a few years ago, and so we'll just get right into it. We really get right into it too, girls, so I hope you don't mind. we're starting on page 60, and I gave you the notes if you didn't have it. This is about where we stopped last time. I'm trying to go in a row because I was skipping around, but then I found I didn't know where I was last. So in 1 Corinthians 7, we have a very good plan for marriage, certain parts of marriage, especially sexual parts of marriage, or whether we should be married or not be married. So why don't you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7, so when we look at the verses, they're written out here, but at least we have them here in the Bible. And so when you go home, you can look in your Bible and you can compare and study this. This is a chapter that my husband taught me. I've told you this before. Some of this is review, but this is a chapter my husband taught me when we were first married. And I don't remember anybody ever teaching this. And I graduated from Bible school and everything. If they taught it, they gave a light look of it, because it is rather, if you understand what it means, it's an in-depth study. Just like Romans 1 is about homosexuality, as you get into Romans 1, you know, as you go into the first chapter. And when I was a child, sometimes I remember one pastor, he said, "Now we don't read this in mixed public." Well, today public is so very open. Nothing in the Bible can shock anybody. Not that, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to us. If we would find from the Word of God things to mold our lives instead of from news or from magazines or smutty friends, we would do much better. And we shouldn't be shocked by anything the Word of God says, because it can be applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. So now we see in verse 1, "Now concerning the things which ye wrote unto me, it is not good for a man to touch a woman." And he's saying, it's okay if you don't want to get married. If you don't want to get married, it's fine. But in verse 2, "to avoid fornication." Now, fornication usually means in the Bible sex between the unmarried people. Sometimes fornication has a broader meaning for some people, and it means any kind of illicit sexual behavior. But mostly it means, when you're not married and you come together. Or like if a married man has sex with an unmarried girl, she's committing fornication and he's committing adultery. We are supposed to keep, but Christian brother or sister, to keep away from having sexual intercourse with the opposite sex in a promiscuous manner, you should have your own mate. And so I explain that in that passage. And then, marriage is another case of private ownership. One wife to one man is the ratio. Even a man is to have his own wife, and a woman is to have her own husband. Now, so much in life today seems contrary to all this. It seems so contrary. Some people, they think nothing of uniting sexually with someone that they're not married to, even if they have a husband, and of course it's wrong no matter what. We are supposed to be loyal to our own husband, and sometimes our own husband may not be loyal to us, but we're not giving out the husband rules. In this class, we talk about what we wives are supposed to be like, and sometimes it doesn't seem fair, because they do so many things that are contrary to scripture lots of times, but as a wife, we are supposed to be what God wants us to be, and it's like two cars in one garage. When I'm driving my car, I can't worry about what my husband's doing in his car. He has to obey the rules in his car where he's going, and I have to obey the rules in my car where I'm going. And he may do all sorts of things that are very offensive and hurt me very much. But I am still, if I'm a child of God, if I know Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm still supposed to follow the book and follow my rules. And leave God to judge him for his unbelief and his disobedience. Let the husband render, verse 3, due benevolence. Now this means, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This due benevolence means kindness and conjugal duties. So that means intercourse. That's a nice, polite way of saying that. And we find that the King James translators were polite, I guess. They translated from the original languages in such a way that it wasn't offensive to the readers. There are some of the new translations that are quite offensive to look at. And so the husband, as a wife, my husband owes me sexual time. And as a wife, I owe him sexual time. And this is a scriptural thing. And I've told you before about women that I know who have deprived their husband sexually for years. Not just months, but for years. And I don't understand it. And I know men that have done this to their wives. Wives who long for their husbands to love them in this way, and the husbands don't. I told you about this one man that was a Sunday school teacher, and he did not want his wife for 5 years, and I couldn't believe it when she told me this, and yet he was teaching the Word of God, and I said, "What does he do with 1 Corinthians 7? I guess he skipped that part in his teaching. Now, let's see. We mentioned 1 Peter 3:1. Marriage is another case of private ownership. One wife to one man is the ratio. A man is to have his own wife, and a woman is to have her own husband, just like Adam and Eve. Adam said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." She was his woman, and today, husband lover, you are your husband's exclusive woman. And then we have these scriptures here, 1 Peter 3:1. "In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And see, I put that in here. I think I did, 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you see right there that, and this is a good passage to look at all the time. Sometimes, and many times, marriage is very hard. It's very, very hard. And you should also, because you're new here, you should look in 1 Peter 2, the end of 1 Peter 2. Sometimes husbands ridicule us, wives, and sometimes they yell at us. Sometimes they hurt us physically. And I'm not for standing there and being beat up and anything like that. But sometimes a wife could make things perhaps more Christ-like in her home if she is like the Lord Jesus. And if you notice in 1 Peter 2, in my Bible, 1611 down there. Is that funny? It says 1611 right down there. Because that's when King James was translated. For what glory it is, verse 20, for what glory it is, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. And it goes on how Jesus was reviled. This is on the cross. There were times when Jesus did not stand there with his mouth shut, but on the cross he didn't say anything. And so in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, like Jesus was on the cross. That's very hard. Very hard, because sometimes we as women are very misjudged by our husbands, even Christian husbands, because they're people too. They're just like regular men. So if we be quiet when they are doing this, and it's very hard, this is a wonderful sacrifice to God. Remember the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of silence. So anyhow, I'm a little off the subject, but because you all haven't been here, I'm wandering. Now, you're welcome to say anything. Sometimes they're very talkative, but you shut everybody up. Now, let's see. Now, see here where I have Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, you say, I just can't do this. I can't do this. Why is God asking me to be submissive in subjection to this man who is certainly not walking with Christ, or this man who is misjudging me, or who is doing things that I don't approve of, or treating me in a way that I don't think is right? Well, first of all, we've got to stop looking at what he isn't doing or is doing. We just have to keep our eyes on our rule. But we are supposed to submit ourselves to our own husband, not to someone else's. I've seen secretaries flutter over their bosses, do anything that they would for their boss, any little thing. And yet, when they go home, they're too tired to do anything for their own husband. They're too tired to flutter around him. And they're losing a blessing. And they're also could be losing a husband. Once again, I'll restate. Too many wives have the roving eye looking at other men, other husbands, and forget their personal, individual, husband-loving assignment in their own man. It is an assignment. Marriage is an assignment. My granddaughter just got married. She's 18 years old. And it's a great disappointment to us, our family. She couldn't wait to be 18. I don't know what there is nowadays about being 18. See, we weren't, when I got married, you had to be 21 or you had to get a permission from your parents. And I don't remember any of this, couldn't wait to get out of the home. But anyhow, our granddaughter just got married. I probably shouldn't have identified her, but we feel bad. Her parents feel bad. Her parents feel very bad. As soon as she was 18, she started leaving, threatening to leave. And if her mother corrected her in any way, and she needed so much correction or helped her. She's the one that was in the accident. She needed, and God brought her out of death door, really. And any correction she needed, anything, you'd be home or you this or that. Her dad or buddy said, she'd say, I'm leaving, I'm leaving. And they didn't want her to leave, so I think maybe they catered to her a little bit, and the mother would cry. So one day, after one of these things, well, she had a boyfriend. She had several boyfriends. And I think the girl just wanted to get married. And her boyfriend was a Marine, joined the Marines, and he was down there at Camp Lejeune. And so one day, her mother would not go with her to Camp Lejeune. She'd been down there a couple times with her and visited with her so she could see the lay of the land and so the girl could see her boyfriend. And she said, no, I can't go anymore. My back hurts. I'm not going. And and the girl got up at about 2 or 3 in the morning, and she left and went down there. And eventually she got married, and she got married the day before Thanksgiving. And she doesn't know what she's into. She just wanted her own place. She wanted to be her own person. She wanted to have her own husband, I suppose. And she needed this marriage in order to pay for her own place, I guess. So anyhow, when she, the other day, her husband, after some things I don't want to go into, he decided that he was going to take the lead. And I only know what told me. And he decided to be in command of her and said, you can't go around. You can't have visitors in the house. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do the other thing. And he calls her every hour to be sure. Because, see, she's really just a child. And I said to her mother, she wanted to be away from her dad. She didn't want the strict dad's rules. But now she's gotten married, and she's worse than ever. It's worse than ever, the rules under her husband. You know, that's my opinion. Yeah. And so he's calling her to be sure, and I can't go into the reasons. There's good reasons why he has to keep track of her. And anyhow, she said to her mother, he's worse than daddy. He's keeping track of me. He has me under house arrest. But she's working. She has to work and all these things. But she's finding out that marriage isn't just a picnic, and it's good for her. And I hope that this marriage lasts, because he's only 19 and she's 18. And a lot of people, my parents were young like that, and they were married for like 62 years. So I hope it lasts, but it's not based on the right foundation at all, from what I can see. And when she went down there, I have to tell this, the father, our son, whom she didn't want anything, you know, didn't like his control, when she went down there by herself and rented this half a house with no money, she rented the half a house. And she kept calling him for advice. I said, she's calling you? Yes, she calls 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times a day for advice. And she doesn't want to talk to her mother. I want to talk to daddy. This daddy that was so sick, but she wants to talk to him. So that's a funny thing. That's what daughters do, I guess. But anyhow, being submissive, I tell all that she's learning now submission, and I hope she learns it. And I'm sorry she had to learn it before she learned how to live. You know, she didn't even go to school. None of the dreams or anything that parents have did she want to do. So that's one of my granddaughters. She's learning submission the hard way. I bought a book called Husbands Who Won't Lead and Women Who Won't Follow, or else it's Husbands Who Should Lead and Women Who Should Follow, something like that. I haven't read it yet. I got it on the way home, Thanksgiving, from our children. I thought it would be good for me to read, and it sounds like something my granddaughter should have. Now we go down to 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, her due, and likewise also the wife. A woman is a sexual person as well as a man, and she has sexual need. Then a wife has a duty to perform towards her man, that of giving herself to her mate in God's given way for the act of marriage. Somehow, some way, couples get this simple sexual biological urge and need all mixed up in their thinking. Sex is natural and a God-oriented privilege and need. It is the spouse's duty not to withhold her body from her partner. Now, that might be hard to understand sometimes, but that's what the Bible says right here. 5, let's see, then we go to 4. The wife hath not power of own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So, when I got married, I told you this before, and we all know this, my body was no longer my body, but it was my husband's. And his body was no longer his, but it was mine. And sometimes married people don't understand this. A man can't go out and just use his body any way he wants to and think he's not hurting his wife, because he is. Because that body that he's running around to prostitutes or whatever he's doing, or getting drunk or whatever he's doing with his body, or banging up in car accidents or whatever, getting in fights, that body belongs to the wife. And I don't think husbands all know that. So as a wife, what I do with my body, that's really not mine. It's his. And so where I go, what I do, how I dress, how I behave with this body, it's his. And if you've ever had a marriage like a marriage where there was almost a break, or there was a little infidelity or something, and you see how hurt the wife would be, for instance, if the man did something, and how hurt, because she's finding a rift, a tear in this oneness, in the fact that these bodies, these physical bodies, and soul, and a soulmate is true. When you're married, you're united as one, and when something happens, it rips up the one to whom, not only the one who is doing this bad stuff, but the one who is married. It just rips you up. And at times like that, you will find what holy matrimony really means. It's what, because marriage is holy. You know, it is holy. And to desecrate this holy marriage in any way is a hurtful thing and unpleasing to God. And married people, it takes sometimes years and years and years to really understand this. And married people are so flippant. And once a wife becomes unfaithful to her husband, she can never get that completely back. I mean, and it takes years you may forgive. You have to forgive. But in the forgiving, it takes years to get back, you know, and there's always a wound there that's healed over. So if we could only get that through our head, that the fling that you have or whatever you do, and it isn't always sexual things that offend, but it often is. Sometimes I think sexual things probably are the hardest to forgive, probably the hardest to adjust, probably because it's so wrong. It's so wrong. And this passage is speaking of sex. 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And that means inability to contain or restrain oneself, lack of self-control. Because God has made us as sexual people, he made Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And in saying that, he said, go have sex with one another. And they were beautiful, beautiful couple. They had no mother or father or anything. The only one that taught them was God himself. And they destroyed so much of that. They destroyed that by sinning. And how much we are like our first parent, Adam and Eve. We destroy the beautiful things of marriage lots of times by our sinning. And one of our sinnings is defrauding. Defraud ye not, except it be with consent. I don't know. I don't really need these notes. I'm always afraid I won't remember my subject. excuse me. This is a negative command. Defraud ye not. So this means that these people had been defrauding one another sexually because, that's just how it means. Except to be with consent. Now, what is this consent? Sometimes, you know, you can be very, very tired, and if you have consent. And I don't mean that you have to be having sex every day, but you have to be having it often. And when I did this and figured it out, fasting, except for fasting and prayer, and we tried to figure out how long we could go without eating. So we figured 3 days or something. So I think there shouldn't be more than 3 or 4 days between times you'd be together. And that should be my recommendation. Is a couple times a week at least, if not more, whatever you can stand. That's not the way to say it, but personally I get very tired. I'm always tired and exhausted. So I would spend my whole married life tired and exhausted. Except to be with consent, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. It's sort of interesting. I believe the word fasting is not in the new versions in this particular passage. So, yes, we want to be devoted to the Lord. We want to take time out for the Lord. Some of us teach Sunday school. We teach lessons. We study. And when I'm studying, when I'm thinking about stuff, it consumes my mind. I want to give you all one of these. This is, if you want one, I think there's enough. This is my latest radio program. And and there are times that you consent. And I'm trying to remember how I taught this humming. It's like if you hum the same tune, this is about when you're going to come together. I forgot, I haven't reviewed this for a while. The husband, the woman. So if you're both in harmony, you know, then you have a union. But like if there's something like the husband, and the wife goes, you know, then there's not harmony and someone's not consenting. You know?
I don't really want to. Whatever.
So anyhow, there should be consent, and as you're married longer, you can understand this works out better. I think you all know what I'm talking about. Okay, and you should come together that Satan tempt you not for your inability to, because Satan has a way, and this is another thing. If you are not with your husband sexually, a wall comes, and the more days between, a wall comes, and the way you treat one another is a little bit different, and because you're building a wall between you and your husband, and then when you've built this wall here between the husband and wife, because you're refusing one another, over over here, this girl over here at the drugstore or at the McDonald's or the secretary or the nurse in the office or wherever you work, the beauty shop hair cutter, becomes more attractive to you, and you've got the wall, like the husband, he becomes interested in this girl a little bit, and they joke around and everything, and he has a great sexual desire, and pretty soon, and you're refusing, and the wall gets thicker and thicker and thicker, because days go by, and so then you are letting Satan get a hold in his life. Now, he has no excuse. The husband is supposed to resist this, and he is supposed to not commit adultery, but because he's a weak person.
Yeah.
He may not be weak, but you know, he only can stand so much, and he misses being in bed with you, and so you're making it possible for him to be, it's harder and harder for him to be the kind of husband you want him to be. Now, if he fails, it's his fault, but then sometimes, like this one couple, he had an affair with a choir director. He was a youth man, and he had an affair with the choir director. Well, that was wrong, but when it was investigated, the wife had been refusing him for over a year, and that was wrong. Now, I don't excuse him, but she could have helped prevent all this by being a more submissive wife and sexually, yes?
I believe also that the Lord will hold her accountable.
Yes.
For not, you know, being with her husband. You know, it's not...
You'll get the wife over also. That's good. Excuse me, let me cough. I choke over my own saliva sometimes. I think I've got that problem that doesn't shut. Yeah, something. I think it runs in my family, but we won't talk about that. No. So now we have the girl over here. The same thing's happening to her. See, now I'm saying she's the one refusing the husband because we're women. And she's the one refusing. Now, he could be refusing. But then suddenly she's waiting on her boss over here. She's helping her boss. Or she's finding somebody at the library or some guy at church or the pastor. That's a horrible thing, but women go after the pastor. And so she starts falling. That's true. They do. They do. They go after the pastor. It's terrible.
Anyone in authority,
that
person becomes attractive.
Yes, they sit there and he's preaching. Doesn't
he?
Yeah,
all the time.
You know, and he looks at. You know, I mean, it's very careful. You sort of have to.
But I think other women that are holy and godly can spot those women.
Yes.
Church circles for a long time. You can spot
them. Yeah.
Like antennas we have.
Years ago, we had a woman come in, and before my husband. Kim
zoned her out.
And
well before.
No.
So, you said that there was something.
Oh, and I told my husband, I said, I'm going to tell you right now.
And they think we're crazy.
I said,
don't know.
You need to watch her.
Yeah.
And you need to be careful with her. And he said, oh, you're crazy. I said, I am telling you, God, I truly believe that God gives women the,
A discernment
as far as other women's concerned.
Oh, yeah.
And
I
told my husband this for like 3-4 months, 6 months, I think it was, I can't remember. But I kept telling him, she's not right. I'm telling you right now. And I started pointing out different things. And he's telling me, you're nuts, you're nuts. Come to find out, 6 months later, she was having an affair with a married man.
Yeah.
And she was married herself, but she was trying to come off that she was trying to fix her marriage. But while she was trying to fix her marriage, she was also, you know, and he said to me, how did you know? And how did you know? And I said, women just know.
It's the same way a man can tell if another man has gay tendencies. For I think women might not see it, but they just from being in the same room, pick that up.
Right.
Yeah.
Like
I'm going through that right now, as a matter of fact, and it's actually a family member. And I told my husband, I said, I smell trouble. You know, he didn't recognize it first.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I can tell. I can
sometimes
feel
it's
it.
Really obvious, and sometimes it's not so obvious.
And I said, if she says one thing to you, I need to know. We'll have to talk with her.
Right. It's
out of the bushes.
Right.
Or not.
And it's funny because this happened actually not just one time, three times with three different women. And he was like, how do you? And I just said, the Lord really gives you. And I said, that's why we're help me. And that's why you need to listen to me. When I say something, and this one woman did approach my husband, had said something, and I went right up to her.
Good. Yes.
I went right up to her and called her on it. And she was like, da, da, da. And I said, no. I said, my husband is my husband.
There you go.
And I let her know. Let let her know that, you know what, this is my area, stay out of it.
Yeah.
And she comes in, exactly. There'll be trouble. But like my husband, if you ask my husband, I'm like a lion. I go out around, yeah. I go around, I mark where I turn. I mark the territory.
Right.
Because we are to protect our house.
Oh, yeah. He says,
you know, just like he's supposed to protect, we're all supposed to, yeah. We're supposed to watch where we go,
right.
And the surroundings we're at and protect. And our husbands are supposed to do the same thing. But a lot of times, like I said, they're oblivious.
Right.
They have no idea.
Right.
They don't see it,
right.
At
right.
all.
And I like have zero tolerance for it.
And but you know what? It's so true.
Yeah.
And if you talk to my husband, he'll think, what's she do? She picked it right up.
Right. Yeah, I tell my husband, he said, well, why do you think that? I said, I know. He says, how do you know? I said, I don't know how I know, but I know.
Yeah.
You know? And I can't explain it either, how I know. But, okay, well, we covered verse 5, verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And what I believe that means is that there's nothing specially written in the Bible, any commandments about this, but Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to write this to the 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth. So he has spoken this and written it. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Many people feel that Paul was married and that his wife had died. I wonder if he didn't leave her home someplace, but I don't know. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So Paul recommends that if you can stay unmarried, it's better to be unmarried, and if you're a widow, not to marry again. That's how he feels. 9, but if they cannot contain, that means if they aren't going to be able to live without a man, without the sexual union, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that's true. That's why we have to keep our marriages intact. The husband we have to keep a work on that marriage. We're the ones that picked out that man, or they picked us out, whatever it was. We married them. Nobody has shotgun marriages anymore, I don't think, in this permissive world that we live in. And I have this one friend that I met, went to high school with us, and her name is Bernice, and she didn't marry till she was in her 40s. She was a good friend. We used to walk back and forth school together when I was in high school. And at the reunion, she was married to this fellow named Lou, and Lou had been married before. And this last reunion, I saw her, and she was talking about where they were going to be buried, because Lou is about 20 years older than she is, and we're all older, and so Lou's quite a bit older. Maybe he's not quite that old, because that'd make him in his 90s, but he's in his late 80s, I think. And he's slightly wifty. Not completely, but... and she said that they're going to be buried next to each other. And I said, well, what about his first wife? Because he had a first wife who died and children. And she said, well, he doesn't want to be buried by his first wife. He said that he never really loved... He didn't really love her. And so I imagine that... of course, that's what he told her, you know, after the wife was dead. But I said to I wondered about that, because I'd hate to have my husband. I said, is that what you're going to say about me after I die? You marry somebody else. Well, I didn't really love her. But I figured maybe he had to get married, because if you got someone pregnant, what is the gentlemanly thing? First of all, it's not gentlemanly to get someone pregnant when you're not married, but it is the thing to do. It was to get married, but sometimes getting married makes it worse. We're not talking about that. But I thought, well, maybe he had to get married, like people did, and maybe. So it's nice for Bernice to think she's the one that he really, really loved. And I was glad for her that she got married. I say, therefore, to the unmarried, and we'll, okay, verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So this means that you shouldn't leave your husband, you shouldn't divorce your husband. This is a commandment. Don't depart from your husband. But if she departs, so Paul is realistic, and he knows that sometimes people do depart. So if you depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, in the Bible times, I don't think women were getting the divorces, but the husbands got a lot of divorces. And it is the scriptural thing to stay married. And if you're unmarried, if you've departed, then you should stay remain unmarried or be reconciled. It's a great sadness to me to meet people who they'll say, well, I was married, and then I'll say, well, is there any hope of reconciliation? Do you think you can get back together? And they'll say, no, he married again. And so at the end, she feels that she can't get back. So there's always the open door that you can get back together if you haven't remarried. So this is how we feel the scriptures teach, that you should not remarry after you've been left. And if unto the marriage I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. These are real delicate things in this day and age where people divorce very easily. I remember when my husband was a chaplain in the Navy and we lived in Corpus Christi. Nice little house, the first new house I ever lived in, brand new. And it was all on one floor. It was nice. And across the street was, that doesn't matter. His name was Von somebody, and we called him Von, and I can't remember her name. Anyhow, she had been married before, and she had a child from that marriage. I forget how it all went. I guess this child was their marriage. But anyhow, she'd been married before, and then she would come over to my house when she had a problem, and I knew she was planning to come and stay because she'd bring her cigarettes with her. And so I knew she was planning to stay because she'd smoke. And at that time, I guess I let people smoke in my house. She didn't smoke that much, but today I would have told her, please don't smoke in my house. But I was younger, and, you know, I didn't want to offend her. And she talked sometimes about her first husband, and she said she didn't really understand marriage, and she loved her present husband, but she thought some of the problems like she has with her present husband, some of the same problems she had with her first husband, because it's just marriage. Marriage is really confusing and full of problems. And she thought if she had not divorced her first husband, she probably could have still lived with him and been his wife. But of course, she'd already was married to the second man. He was a Navy flyer. He was a nice man. One time my husband used to be away a lot when I was he was in the Navy, and he was with the Marines, and he was gone. He must have been gone on maneuvers or something, because he had shore duty then. But anyhow, I've told you this before, somebody came over and either knocked on the door. I used to leave the garage door open. That was wrong. I guess I shouldn't have done that. And someone knocked on my back door, I guess, and no one was there, and it was scary. Everything was very scary. So I remember calling up, and Vaughn, a couple of the other guys came over and checked the house, you know, checked the area. That's just a sideline. It has nothing to do with marriage, but it was nice. But to the rest I speak, I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, this is about the unequal yoke. But to the rest speak, I, not the Lord. It doesn't mean that Paul was not inspired, but just again, like he said up there in the other verse, I speak this by permission in verse 6 and not of the commandment. This probably is not covered in other parts of the Bible. That's how I understand this passage. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So sometimes we find in a marriage unequal yoke. You know, we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's what the scripture teaches. That means in business, it means in marriage, it means in many things. And we can't divorce ourselves completely from the world, but there are things in this world that we should not yoke up with. And one is a believing wife should not yoke up with an unbelieving husband, or vice versa. But sometimes in a marriage where both are unbelievers and they get married, and then a wife accepts Christ, and then, did you have this?
No, not in my situation, but I know someone.
Yeah, and it makes a difficult struggle. But God speaks to Paul and says, if a man has a wife that believes not, and she will be willing to stay with him. And many times in such marriages, there is real love, you know, earthly, physical love, and just emotional love, and you have children. And if she will stay, like if you're an say you're a believing wife, and your husband, you both were unsaved when you were married. You didn't know the difference between being saved or lost. And you got saved, and now you find yourself with a husband who maybe gambles. He might drink. He might do different things. He might not want to go to church. But you love him, and you're willing to stay with him. The Lord wants you to stay with him. There's no excuse. Divorce is not needed, and divorce is never, for the most part, ever needed. You should stay together. Verse 13, and I'm thinking now of a girl, I think her name was Gwen, and she got saved, and her husband did not get saved, and he was an alcoholic. He was a real bad alcoholic, I guess. And she just upped and divorced him. And a friend that I know, she just died, this friend recently, was married, and she got saved, and her husband was unsaved. But she said, no, that's wrong. And they both were saved and baptized at the Baptist. Gwen and the girl's other name was Helen. Helen and Gwen were saved at the same time. They both had unbelieving husbands, and evidently Gwen's husband really drank, or maybe she thought he did. Maybe it wasn't as bad as I was there. so I don't know. But Helen's husband sounded perfectly awful to me. And, you know, but she believed it was scriptural to stay with him, which she did. But the other girl thought, no, I want this husband, so she divorced him, which was an unscriptural thing to do. She should have stayed with him. And then later, quite a few years later, she married some man. And I used to be friends with the first wife of the man. The first wife died. I don't know if I'm confusing you. And then this man died very early in their in her second marriage of cancer. And I thought, I was sorry the man died, but I thought, well, she was really doing something out of the will of the Lord to begin with. Not that she, yeah, well, I don't want to get into that. And the woman, verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he is pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave her. So it goes both ways. I remember a fellow by the name of Ken, and he got saved, and there he was saved, and his wife unsaved, and his wife hated everything about the Word of God. And he was in our church up there in Massachusetts, and he was growing in the Lord, and she hated everything about it. And, of course, she never came. And they had nothing in common. And the poor girl smoked and smoked, and she would cough all night long, her husband would tell us. And after we moved here to Collingswood, and then we learned that she divorced him. She just could not stand his Christian life any longer. So sad. But he, 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. This is very precious, because in this home where there's a divided family, and you have a believer, you bring the Holy Spirit's in that house because you're there. You know Jesus as your Savior. Now maybe you married maybe you were a Christian and you married an unsaved man, and you're paying, you know, for this unequal yoke now. But you are honoring God by staying with this unsaved man, and you have children, and you have the Lord in the home because you're there, and hopefully you're living for the Lord as best as you can in this situation. And then your children are able to learn about the Lord, you know, and it's precious. We got a letter. I guess it was the man's Christmas letter. He was married to my very best friend, and she died when she was 40 of cancer of the breast, of an unnecessary death, really, except God allowed it, and so I can't doubt the Lord. But she went to doctors that did not diagnose her cancer, so and it was, by the time one did, it was way too far gone. But anyhow, he remarried, and he has children by my girlfriend, the second wife, and he has no children, and he has grandchildren. And some of these grandchildren are walking with the Lord, and some are so far from the Lord, because this one girl, the one daughter of my friend, is just so far from the Lord. She married a boy who was a scoundrel, but she married him. She was married to him for a while. Then she divorced him. Then she married another Oriental man who evidently was nice, and she had children by him, but evidently she left him. And last I heard, and I don't know what's going on now because it's a few years, she was just living with a man. And so these children that she has, they're nice children, but have no spiritual influence. And probably, and this mother of these children, they're a missionary's daughter. My friend was a missionary with her husband, and my husband said, if Rose were living, those children probably would have been different, because she was strong. She was a strong disciplinarian. Her husband would go pray, which is fine to pray, but there are times when you have to haul your children and get them, you know, pull them out of the evil and do things. And God expects us to do something and not just pray. We should pray. There are times when we can do nothing but pray, but when we can do something, we have to pray and do things at the same time. You know, like praise the Lord and pass the ammunition song, you know, in the World War II. So, anyhow, but I said, well, it was God's timing for my friend to die. You know, we have to accept such early deaths. We have to accept them from God. We can't fight against them, or our lives will be really twisted. We won't trust God at all. Do you want to say anything? I'm talking so much, and I don't know if I'm making any sense.
Well, I can probably share a little bit about 10 years ago, I became a widow. My first husband was a lot like you described. He was, you know, he drank, he cheated, and I was a new Christian at the time, and I was really zealous, and I had a lot of great people around me, taught me a lot of things. And I remember there was time when I wanted to give up and I wanted to leave him because I had enough, and I tried to hide a lot of it from the kids. And I would actually take my Bible and I would go into the woods by myself, and I would sob. Aww. And I'd say, God, tell me what to do. I didn't want to hear from my friends. I didn't want to hear from nobody. I want to hear from God. And I remember being bathed with a peace that I can't explain to you. And that would be my power source to keep going. And yes, we fought. And yes, I chased him. And yes, I called bars looking for him. And I could hear them laughing as he was there. That was calling. But I really... spent nights literally with my face in the Bible, would go to sleep that. And I envy those times a little bit because I was so strong then. He actually came home drunk one night and I opened the Word of God and I started reading to him and he became sober and he thought I was a voodoo woman because he wasn't saved. I had no idea that was going to be the effect of what happened to him, but he became sober. And I stayed with him and I cried with him and I, you know, everything. But I watched my children grow and I hid a lot of things from them so they were older. And by him being there, even though sometimes we're big, was better for him, for them, than for him to be away. And then he finally got saved, and it was like 4 years into our marriage when he backslid and went out and drank and hit a telephone pole, and that was it. That was the end.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like God was saying, okay, you've done your part. Now I'm going to take over. So he was saved, but he was weak. He didn't. He went to church a couple times, maybe a year. You know, he read his Bible once in a while. But it was probably the biggest growth ever for me as a Christian to really grab a hold of God. I had a poster on the wall that said, faith isn't faith until it's all you're hanging on to. And this little kitten holding on to this basket. And that's what it felt like. You know.
Yes.
But like when you said the two cars, that rung a bell with me because I remember that life. I was going to obey God. You know, no matter what, I was going to do what God expected me to do. But I had to run to God crying and sobbing and begging for strength, literally. And being a widow, it was the bitterest, sweetest time of my life. God took care of me, everything, didn't he? He just took care of me. And in many, many miraculous ways. Yes, it was extremely hard. I decided to be, you know, celibate and not, you know, have any sex. I was a born again virgin, you know, my new life now. Extremely hard, you know, at times. You know, a guy would walk by with cologne and be like,
Yes.
But there again, you know, I ran to God, and I was so thankful when I got married that I was able to do that with God's help.
Yes.
You know, and what a miraculous thing. What a great feeling. And my daughter was so proud of me. My kids were, like, so proud of me. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yes.
Yeah, it was. I overheard my daughter bragging to one of her friends on the phone, Mama, she never had any boyfriends taking her
off.
That's nice. So, you know, because we can tell them all we want, but if we're not walking it, we're not doing it ourselves, it means nothing to them.
And it was constant, let me tell you. You just don't put yourself in compromising positions. You have to run like Joseph ran from what's her name, try to...
Yeah.
You turn from it, you know, you turn from it, you know.
Right.
You know, you have to.
It's exactly what you do.
Because you're not, in your human flesh, you can't. You know, I remember riding with Brian's baseball coach, and he was married, and, you know, he smelled really good, and he was funny, so I quit riding with him.
Right.
You know?
That's exactly what it is.
And if you don't do that, you can't say, I get so upset when people say, well, I'll never be tempted. As soon as you say that, the devil heard you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Not to give the devil glory.
But the Bible says pride comes before fall.
Right.
So when you feel that you're not able, if you're untouchable and unsinnable, let me tell you something.
You're in for it.
Any single one of us sitting at the table, anyone in this church, anyone alive is capable of committing adultery or fornication at any time.
Right.
And it's when we realize that, you know, that's when we can ask the Lord, okay, you need to give me strength in this area and teach me to stay away from things, you know.
Right.
Watch where you
Christian
go.
Woman shouldn't counsel Christian men and vice versa.
No.
I think that's where people give up when they're the difference from being a Christian, saved, married, and from before.
Yeah.
You know, it's before. It seems like when you have problems, you only look at the negative, and because you know there's divorces there, I can get divorced.
Mm-hmm.
So your focus is only on the negative. But when you become saved, then you know that that's not an option, and you can't look that way. So it forces you to look at positive.
Yeah.
You know, then you're forced to say, okay, I'm here. So now what can I do?
Right.
You
know? Exactly. But it's God's way. That, you know. And then to know that He has the power to call all things to reconciliation. You know, that He's in control of the whole situation. You know, and I mean, you don't know what the plan was. Maybe you got married just because it was going to be you who led him to the Lord.
That's what his family members told me. Now, I don't want anybody to confuse the story with the man in there. He's wonderful. I just married him like 3 years ago. I just married this man. Love the Lord. But I believe that's what it was, because I actually had a dream about 2 years before he died. I woke up crying, tears running down my face, and I saw him in a coffin. And God is truly my witness when I say that. And I said that to my my husband, my unsaved husband, I said, you know, I had a dream that you were like in this coffin, you were dead. And a couple years later, he was. Matter of fact, I picked out the same color coffin in the dream. Might as well go with it. It was just prophetic somehow, you know. But he ended up being saved. And I'll tell you what, the last 4 years of our marriage were wonderful. We went bike riding together. He helped with the laundry. We went on dates together. Which I think that's important that you date your mate once.
Right.
Oh, still is, yeah.
When you can get a babysitter, right?
Yeah. Well, that's good. Good.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm glad. That's what we.
That's
what we do sometimes. We hardly get anything in.
Because someone hearing your testimony, you don't know what these women are going through here. So hearing your testimony gives someone else the strength to know that, wow, okay, she did it. The Lord brought her through. I can do it. And so many women need to hear that because they go through that struggle that you're going through and they're like, it might be where they want to give up.
Right.
And then they hear your testimony and they say, you know what? I'm going to keep going on. I'm like, she can do it. The Lord brought it through her. The Lord can do it through her.
Even if you know someone who's not saved, that can help, you know.
Yeah, well, if you know anybody,
telling your
testimony. I got a lot more of that story.
To them.
That's
right.
You have such
the Lord to tell the truth.
Mm-hmm. And you have such a bigger, you are going to be able to witness and to minister to somebody that I might not be able to.
Because like, you don't know what I'm going through.
Right.
Exactly.
But if someone, but
she's up here telling the story, and I'm like,
I know.
Let me read this last verse before the tape goes off. Okay, verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So that I wanted to get that in on the tape because this goes along with you. And I'm sure that you didn't plan to be an example. You know, you were having all you could do to struggle to stay sane. And I think it's wonderful how God, he became your father, real father.
My father and my husband. God became my husband, and I have another girlfriend. We would say that.
Yeah.
Now Jesus is our husband when we were single, and that's the way we look at it.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord.